Good morning, good morning. Why don't we grab the doors, come on in, grab a seat. Thanks, Mike.
Thanks, guys. All right.
We are in Mark chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'll just pray for us. Lord, it is so true. You have redeemed our soul. God, and in all our difficulty, in all our hardship, in all our sin, in all the struggle of this life, it is true you have taken something that had slipped very far away from you and you bought it back, Lord, and we are yours and we are in your family. And I thank you, God, for redemption, and I thank you that you are still redeeming our life. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit and the power, God, that is here for help, Lord. And we come before you together to say, God, we need help. God, and show us, God, reality. Show us your teaching. I pray that you would show us things this morning. Lord, we thank you for your good. We thank you for this church. We thank you for your word. Lord, and I pray you'd give us open hands. Lord, as we... Lord, as we try to learn from you. Lord, we have this whole parable in front of us about soil. God, and we're walking it out right now. Lord, may you grant us ears to hear. May you grant us, God, good soil. God, whatever that takes in us, God, to stir it up, may it be true. Grant us good hearts, please, God. May we bear, God, the fruit that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, Mark 4, let's read it. And you, of course, you guys are mostly there. Not so much. Mark, I found it. The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the other people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Amen. Okay. Let's do a little review. What do you remember from last week? Anybody remember anything? Abra's looking very confused. She's thinking deeply. Last week, what happened last week? It's easier for me to remember because I wrote it. Yeah. Yeah, so Jesus had ministry for a whole year, and then after a year, parables started flowing out, because a lot of what he said was being rejected. That's interesting, isn't it? If you weren't here, I came up with a fake parable with no meaning, of which he is referring to.
I've lived my life back this week.
You can get anywhere you need to be today by taking a left. Go ahead.
You had said that Mark was the only of the Gospels that just focused on this. A lot of the other guys added other things, but Mark just looked at this area of this parable. I learned something to that effect.
Yeah, Mark doesn't have a lot of Jesus' teaching in it, and so the few things where Jesus does have teaching in Mark are kind of lifted in importance because there's only a few. Yeah. And this parable in particular is a very long parable in all three Gospels, and you know what that tells me? Jesus preached everywhere. He probably said this parable everywhere it went. And you know, when you look at it, you're like, well, there's a subtle difference here or here. Well, it's just, you know, it's an analogy and it's a parable. And if I were to say it in about 10 teachings, it would come out a little differently if I had some analogy here. And I think wherever Jesus went, he was saying this. This was very foundational. It is the first parable in all the three synoptic gospels. Yeah, anything else you guys remember? That's awesome.
We talked also that it wasn't about the sower, it was about the soil. That's what I remember.
Great. Okay. That's a good review. Let's leave it at that. I've been thinking this week, the greatest preacher that has ever walked this earth to preach is preaching. And there is not a lot of people who listened. At the end of Jesus' life, when he told his disciples, hey, go into Galilee and I'll appear to you, there were 500. There's 10 or 20,000 here. Maybe the biggest crowds ever for Jesus' ministry, maybe. But at the end, there were 500. And this parable is kind of the reason that the greatest preacher ever didn't convert everybody. And I just think it's really interesting. Jonah preaches, the whole place changes. Jesus preaches, and it's hard. And this parable gives the reason that that is the case. And also, when we go out to sow the word, and when we go out to preach, can also be said, why is the response what the response is? And the answer is in the parable. So let's walk through it a little. It's pretty simple. So Jesus is here, and you can see him kind of going, hey, it's like a sower that went out to sow his field. And I don't know when he first started talking about this parable, but maybe when he first started about the parable, you could see it. Hey, there's a dude over there. Throw in seed. And so it's pretty simple. Everybody would have done it. But let's start. I've got lots of things to balance here. Verse 4. Let's start in 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering their seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Okay. So you have the lowlands where you plant wheat, grain. And that's not fenced in. None of the, you know, farms today can be fenced in. There are no fences. So between this person's land and this person's land, or at the side of the field, is just a path where people walk. So you have the lowlands where the fields are, and then they would terrace the hillsides, and that's where they plant their vineyards. So if I wanted to get from one place to the other, I would walk down the side of people's fields, and then I'd kind of take like this, and then I might go like this, and I wouldn't go straight through someone's field, because of course that wouldn't be good for the crops, but I would go along the edges. And so the edges of everyone's field was a path. It was about 3 feet wide, kind of path width. And it would just get hard. Because people would walk, and you know, as a path develops, it gets harder and harder, and the sun bakes it, and it just becomes the path. It would, some translations here, it would fall along the road. Right, so as Jesus and his disciples are walking along, they're walking along these paths. And remember the Pharisees said, you know, why are they just taking grain off somebody's field here? Because this is kind of how you travel. And so we have seed that has fallen on the path or the road. And then we have birds. Now, birds are a very familiar problem for a farmer. That's why there's scarecrows. Because there's birds. Nobody likes birds. And the birds, if they could see the seed, would come down and grab it from the soil. Or they would hover above, and as soon as the farmer turned his back, they'd come down. And so any seed that was easily to get in on that hard path, the birds would come and they'd eat it up. And everyone would kind of understand this. So Matthew says that these soils are our heart. As as Matthew recounts the same parable. The word heart isn't in Mark. It is in Matthew. He says these are people who... But let's think about someone who has a hard heart. Now, I am not going to talk about people that we might be talking to in evangelism out in the world. I'm not talking about the different kinds of people that if we went out to the mall and started talking about Jesus that we would run into. I want to talk about people in the church. Because that's who's here. And because all these soil types, they're all out there. But you know, they're all here too. And so let's just think through our hearts here in the church. A hard heart in the church. These would be people who are in the church but never change. They're not teachable. They can study the word like the Pharisees study the word. But it doesn't change them. They don't allow it to penetrate their hearts, to penetrate their pride. These people love for the wrong reasons. They're hard to correct. They hear sermons, but they don't pay any attention. They often want to appear respectable before men. Maybe they're preachers that don't show very much humility. And I thought, who's in danger of having a hard heart? I thought, wow, anyone that's been in the church a long time. Maybe second generation Christians. Those who've been in Christian schools. Those familiar with God. The Pharisees of the day. It's very easy to use religion for its own purposes, to take God and the things of Jesus and put them in a compartment of life. And be hard-hearted. And so really the point here is you have the word sown, but it has no effect. The word is sown, but it has no effect. And so this kind of a hardness in the holy, like, what do we want to say? So, there's like a resistance maybe to the Holy Spirit. And birds... in Israel, and I don't want to read too much into this, but in Israel are kind of omens of bad things. And I think that pride, as God opposes it, there's kind of an omen there, maybe, of bad things. J.C. Ryle speaks on this parable. He says this, "There are multitudes of these hard-hearted professing Christians in this state of soul in our churches. There is hardly a church where scores of them are not to be found. Sunday after Sunday, they allow the devil, like a ravenous bird, to circle their soul and steal away the convicting power of God's word that is sown on the surface of their hearts. Week after week, they live on without response. They may feel the twinge of the Holy Spirit's conviction, but before any real change, the devil snatches the seed away. There is no real faith or lasting fear. There is no intimate knowledge of convicting grace. They feel almost nothing, care very little, and find genuine soul-piercing Christianity a grievous burden, as if Christ had never died on the cross at all." So I was thinking about it. What does a hard-hearted churchgoer need? I thought, well, things we all need, right? But maybe self-examination. A willingness to look at themselves and call sin, sin. A willingness to see their need, and of course, repentance. All right, let's move on to verse 5. "Some seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root." Okay. Now, when it talks about rocky soil, we're not talking about, hey, there's lots of rocks in the soil. Because the farmer would take those out. What it's talking about is there's like a limestone bedrock in Israel. And there are places where that limestone bedrock comes up fairly high, and there's not a lot of topsoil. So what happens is the plant starts, and it's warm, and it's moist, and it starts growing. And the first thing that a plant will do is put down its roots, and they go down and down and down. But they can't. They can't go down very far because it hits the rock. And so instead of putting its energy down into the roots, the plant puts its energy into growing up. And these are going to be the plants that grow up, and they look great. So a farmer would look out on his field, and there might be a section of the field where the plants are all higher than everywhere else. And if you were untrained, or if you didn't have a lot of experience, you'd go, those plants are going to be awesome. But really what it meant was, that was a bad sign. Because it meant they don't have enough. There's rock underneath there, and their roots aren't going very deep, and they look great now, but what's going to happen is the spring rains are going to stop, and the sun's going to come out, and the top layers of soil, the moisture's going to leave, and they won't have roots to go down deep where there's water. And the plants are going to be, just like it says, the plants are going to be scorched, and they won't produce fruit. And so that's kind of what we're talking about. So we try to apply that to our heart. What happens in our heart? Well, in Jesus' response, it says someone who does not endure. When Jesus explains the parable, he says there's trials and there's persecution, and they don't go on. And so you think about what's in that heart that allows, that makes that a reasonable decision to not go on. And I think what's happened there is this person, this stony heart, you could call him, has not given their whole life to Christ. They still have wants. They still have desires where they go, I want this thing, and I have expectations on God to give me this, and I want God to give me this. And when God has a different plan, there is real offense. There is real struggle. See, because they still have the same heart of stone as the rocky soil. It's still there. The path. See, there's still hardness there, but it's just under the surface. It's deceiving because the results are immediate. This person has not just really counted the cost of following Jesus or counted the cost of discipleship. George Whitefield was an American preacher, maybe the greatest American preacher. And he had thousands and maybe tens of thousands of people come to Christ under his preaching and his ministry. He preached a lot of sermons. He preached 18,000 sermons, which is more than I will preach. And toward the end of his ministry, somebody asked him, they said, how many people do you think have come to Christ from your ministry? This was his response. He said, there are so many stony ground hearers which receive the word with joy that I have determined to suspend my judgment till I know the tree by its fruits. Oh, wow. Very interesting. And you know, there's been people around here receive the word with joy, and they come, and they come to Christ, and they get baptized, and they are encouragement to all. But it's not long before they're a little checked out, before they're not around anymore. And it's maybe natural, and it's maybe good for us to go, oh, did we fail them in some way? And that's probably a healthy response. But for us to know that that will happen to people just because of the soil of hearts.
You know, when Luke talks about this, the stony heart, he says it had no moisture, which is, of course, why a plant would be scorched. But he brings out the fact that there's no moisture, and it got me thinking, what is moisture? Like, what is there an analogy here? I go, well, it just seems like a believer that needs more Holy Spirit, right? Needs more water. And I think of a believer whose root hasn't gone down deep enough, and it makes me think about just Christian disciplines of reading the Word and prayer and worship, and how all that helps the Holy Spirit be around your life. It helps a root go down deep into Jesus so that when persecution comes, there's more strength. Because a person who has to say, I am going to stand with Christ and I will be with Christ even though he has made life hard. Those are not easy decisions. And those with moisture can make the right decision. All right. Let's keep going. Verse 7, I think. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Okay. Well, guys ever weeded a garden? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I have my children weed because it's good for their character. It's not exactly good for the weeding. Because the worst thing you can do when you're weeding is just break them all off and not get the roots out. But that's what little hands that aren't all that strong do to weeds. And so it just means there's always opportunity for character in, you know. No, I was spraying for weeds this morning. So but weeds, right? They come in, they steal the moisture. They intertwine with the roots. They grow up first because we're in a fallen world, so the weeds grow the fastest. And they shade a plant so that it doesn't get sun. Weeds. I think that's interesting. It seems like there's a person here, there's a heart here that looks green, but there's no fruit. It grows, but there's no fruit. It is just stunted enough. It is just struggling enough that there's no fruit. And I think about a heart, or I think about a Christian, and I go, what would bring this? And I think, well, they love the world. There's a cost, and they look at it and they go, oh, that's too much. I don't know if I want to forsake my family, or forsake my lands, or forsake my life, or forsake my comfort. This is the rich young ruler that walked away sad. This is Lot's wife who turned back to look at Sodom because, oh, I'm going to miss the world. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. These people, they want to follow Christ,
But there's something that chains them. There's something that holds them back. And they won't go beyond a certain point. Because the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, their own lusts, prevent the word from having its full effect. And I think these people, I think this soil type can hear messages and be convicted, but when it gets right down to decision-making time, they step away from the word and they step toward their desires. And so they just stand still. They look green, but they don't produce fruit. It's kind of sad. It's kind of sad. We live in an awful tempting world, don't we? And I feel it. We all feel that. We all feel it. But I like Jesus' explanation of the good heart. Because what draws me to it is that it's almost a promise. The promise is, you let the word change you. You let the word come, sink in your heart and bear fruit, and you make the hard decisions to obey God, to obey Jesus, to believe what Jesus says 30, 60, or 100 times. And I think I said this last week. Typical crop, good crop, 7%. Not 3,000. Not 3,000%. That's the shocking part of the parable. Amazing crop. Great crop is 10%. 6,000%. 60 times. 10,000%. 100 times. Those would be astronomical numbers. Everyone would be like, oh, I know this story and I understand seed and farmers throw seed all the time and yada yada, I'm following the story, and then it's like, whoa, what did you just say? And that's the promise of pulling weeds in her own heart. Of looking at the word and being in the word and letting it change you. And having self-examination and asking other people to examine you and being committed to following Jesus, whatever the cost. That's a promise. And we kind of know, don't we? We know when, hey, we're growing, but we can't get over this thing because it's really hard, and it's really hard, and it's really hard. And the promise on the other side that makes you go, no, I'm going to win. And I'm going to make the decision for God, and I'm going to keep moving forward. There's lots of promises on the other side, but one of them is, Jesus said, you'll bear fruit 30, 60, or 100 times. But let's look at a good heart here. A good heart is willing to forsake the world in all its deceptions and distractions. He's wholly committed to Christ. Persecution makes them stronger and deeper. They are able to endure, and they can endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. They can endure being uncomfortable as they put their eyes on a heavenly city. The prosperities of life are carefully managed for the glory of God. And those good things of life and those pleasures of life, they are all good, but they're dung compared to pleasure from Jesus. They're dung compared to the riches of all that Jesus gives. A good heart is basically what Jesus is talking about here. The point is, they're teachable by the word. They're teachable. They're living in repentance as they try to move their life toward the Word. They're living in faith as they are grabbing the Word as true. They're growing. The Holy Spirit is pruning away lusts, worldliness, sinful habits, bad attitudes. A good-hearted person bears fruit in holiness, in love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. They're bearing fruit in evangelism. It's kind of true that disciples make more disciples. It's hard to have a non-disciple make a disciple. And Martin Lloyd-Jones has a quote here, kind of like, he says this, "Christianity is not a matter of words. Any man can say, Lord, Lord." Christianity is not a matter of words. Any man can say, Lord, Lord. Right? You can say, Lord, Lord, and still go on with your sin. You can say, Lord, Lord, and decide not to choose Jesus in all the decisions of life. You can say, Lord, Lord, and do lots of things. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, hey, Christianity is not just words. It is a life of following Jesus. There's accompanying action. And it's just really challenging. It's challenging to my heart. It's challenging to my soul. I pass that challenge on to you guys. You look at your life and you go, this will not be just words for me. Christianity is not just words. It's surrender. It's surrender to God's word being true. It's surrender to following God when it's hard. It's surrendering strong desires and wants when God seems to have a different plan. It's surrender. And that's part of the message here. There are those whose heart hardens up, and there are those whose heart stays soft. And God, may we have soft hearts. So this is what I'd like to do in 5 minutes. I just like to just take a couple minutes in silence. Challenging thoughts here. Have you just kind of talk to God about them for a couple minutes. And then maybe we could just have just a couple people pray out loud after that. And just to be a voice to God for us. And to just pray for us and to pray for our church and to pray for our soil. So why don't we just do a couple of minutes of silence and I'll time us. Father, I thank you for the faith. God, in this room, God, you want us to believe that what you say is true. God, I thank you for the people here that have accepted your grace and your love and your salvation. May everything you say be true for us. God, the places, the walls we hit and the hurdles in our obedience and in our belief. Father, I ask that you would grant us strength. I ask that you remove them. I ask that you would go before us and grant us, God, flat roads to walk. And Lord, there are tough decisions, God, we make. And I'm going to ask you for strength, God, for every person here, God, to make those hard decisions for you. God, thank you. Thank you for precious blood that was spilled for us. And Lord, I pray for the grace, God, to follow you and walk with you in this life. God, we can all do it more. And Lord, may your word have a deep effect, God, on our soul and our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.